Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Choices, choices, choices. We have been talking about the power of choosing. I want you to take your Bibles this afternoon and open with them. Remember, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Every choice that we make is the coming to a fork in the road. When you make a choice of necessity, that then excludes and shuts the door on other choices and other possibilities. You get that? If I go out and I slap down $15,000 on a Mazda 6, I've made a choice, haven't I? Well, and at least for the next few years, it has eliminated all other choices in regards to the vehicle I'm going to drive. If I choose to go into the military, making that choice has now just closed other doors for me, at least for the next several years. If I choose to go to Florida College, it closes the door on other higher institutions of higher learning, at least for one semester, right? Every choice is a choosing in a direction toward, and every choice is also a choosing away from something. Every choice. A choice as simple as, what do you want to eat tonight? I don't know, what do you want to eat tonight? I'm feeling like Italian. You've just made a choice. That is a choosing towards spaghetti, pizza, cannolis. It's a choosing away from sushi, et cetera, right? If you make the decision, I want to be married, you've also made another decision. I don't want to be unmarried. It's a going in one direction, but it's also a going away from another direction. It isn't just the good you are embracing. It's also that there's something else that you are resisting. You're pushing against it, and you're pushing it away. Both are true at the same time. So, let's go through and let's talk about all the kinds of decisions that we have talked about thus far. We started out this morning talking about identity choices. There's something I'm going to push away. There's something I'm going to embrace. As an identity choice, I'm going to push away the thought that I am alone. I am going to embrace that God loves me. I am going to push away the idea that I am perfect because I know I'm not. I'm going to embrace God's forgiveness. In regards to authority choices, I'm going to push away the idea that I'm the boss. I'm going to embrace the idea that Jesus is Lord. I am going to push away the idea that I am the architect. I am going to embrace the authority of God's Word. His blueprint, He's the architect. There are other things that we could talk about. We could talk about things like capacity choices. What do you mean by capacity choices? Let me put it this way. Can you do everything? Can you do it all? Are you Superman? No. Are you God? No. You can't do it all. You have a limited capacity. So do I. As human beings, there are some choices now relative to my limited capacity that I have to figure out. For example, I cannot change the past. I can't. It's outside of my capacity. You get that? It's outside of your capacity. I can't carry the past on my shoulders, so I choose to forgive other people. Do you get that? I don't have the capacity to carry on my shoulders the grudge of every person that ever hurt me. So I'm going to choose to forgive others. Here's another capacity-related choice. I cannot control the future. I choose to trust God. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know the one that holds tomorrow. And that's good enough for me. And now, where we're going to wrap all this up in is in these final ideas of what we're going to call destiny choices. I may not be able to change the world, but I sure can serve my generation like we talked about last night, like David did. I can choose to serve my family, my God. I can choose to serve this church that I am a part of. Well, when we bring all this to a kind of a conclusion in this last part of this series, there's going to be one more thing that we want to talk about in regards to our destiny. Where are we going? How am I going to choose to live? What will my legacy be? What will I leave behind when I leave this earth? What's going to really be important 100 years from now? Okay. What am I going to push away one last time? What am I going to embrace? Let's start with this. You got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 10? Start with this. I cannot deny my Lord. Now that's the final negative that we're going to consider. The final thing that I'm going to push away. I don't know about you, but as I think about my life, I want to finish with the Lord. I want to do everything I can to finish the race, like Paul talked about. And I don't want to finish like a wimp. I want to finish strong. I don't want to be just like... I want to cross that finish line accelerating. I want to finish strong as I fight that good fight right up to the end. I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to be a casualty. I want to go with the Lord to the very end. I don't want to be one of those people that people talk about and go, you remember when? And they used to... I don't want to be that guy. I don't want you to be that guy or that gal. I want you to finish strong. So, when I think about what I have to turn away from, it's this. I cannot reject the Lord. All right, ready? Matthew chapter 10, eyes on your own text. See it with your own eyes. Familiar words. Come with me to verse 32. Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Verse 33. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Whew. That is quite a statement. I want you to look at these familiar words and I want you to think about what it is that Jesus is saying. There is a physical aspect of it and there is a spiritual aspect of it. Jesus, in fact, is saying there are things that you do, that you say here on earth that will be held in court in heaven above. They have eternal spiritual consequences to them. When the name of Jesus came up in your neighborhood, when the name of Jesus came up at your school, office, work, where were you? When the name of Jesus came up in your family, where were you? Well, I'm sorry, but you know, my personal faith, it's such a personal thing, and I really don't like to... Wrong! When you became a Christian, you didn't get to dictate the rules of how it's going to work in your life. The Lord did that. It's His idea. It's His plan. And Christianity is not a secret society. And the people that know you should absolutely know as a fact that you love Jesus Christ as your highest priority. Now, some of us really need to think about that. And some of us may need to be preparing to go back into an environment. You may really need to be preparing to go back to school or to go back to your job or maybe to go back to a friend and say, man, I've got to talk to you. There's something about me that you just absolutely, you don't know. And it's only because I've kept my mouth shut. But this is so important in terms of who I am. I need to tell you this. Let me tell you where I was all day today. If you deny me before men, Jesus said, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Just let those words sink in for a minute. Huh. Oh, man. Oh, man. That Jesus. He's such a kidder, right? He's really messing with us, isn't he? Yeah. Is that what you think? How many people here think that Jesus is going to keep his word? How many people think Jesus means what he means? Says what he says? I guarantee, on that great day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, I guarantee that when you stand before him, he will not say, nah, I really didn't mean that thing about confess him or deny him. This is as serious gets. Understand, there is a reaping and there is a sowing principle. It is as eternal as anything. We talked this morning about planting a seed and what comes forth from that seed, right? That's the principle right here. What you do, Christ will honor. What you don't do, Christ will hold you accountable for. That's the point that he's making in all of this. Don't you know that these words that Jesus spoke, his disciples heard them, right? They heard as he's speaking this. And that these words, they rang in Peter's ear. In fact, hold your finger at Matthew chapter 10. Come over just a couple of chapters. Come over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, come all the way down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it. The exact same word. He denied it before them all. I don't know what you were talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them all, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Man, don't you know that had to hurt? That had to hurt. Luke's account of this gives one added detail. You remember what it is? That when the rooster crowed, what did Jesus do? Turned and he looked right at Peter. Now, thankfully, God gave Peter time to repent, right? And thankfully, this wasn't the pattern of Peter's life. But don't you know, it still continued to burn for a long time that Peter had actually denied ever knowing Jesus. Back to Matthew chapter 10. Back to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to notice as Jesus makes this statement, verse 32, and then look at verse 33. Verse 33 states it in the negative. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 states it as a positive. Now, as you think about your destiny, where your life is going, where you're going to be 100 years from today, I don't think there is anything more important than this. So, to set our sights on this reality and to get this right, I cannot deny my Lord. Whatever else I may or may not get right in this life, whatever else I may or may not achieve, God help me, I will not deny Him. I'm going to take the flag. I'm going to plant it up the mountain. I tell that to my kids all the time. I have four wonderful kids. And now by God's love and grace, I've got three beautiful grandkids. And I don't think I'm done yet. Or that they're not done. I think there are going to be more. I'm hoping there are more. But here's what I want. That however far I have been able to take that flag of faith and plant it on the mountain, I want my kids to take it farther. I want my grandkids to go higher, farther, to be better than I've been. You see, everything about Christianity is supposed to be a spiral circle going up. And that's what I want for them. That's what I want for you. So we've got to make sure that we get this down. I can never deny my Lord. And with God's help, I'm not going to. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to sit down. I cannot reject the Lord. I choose to stand. I choose to stand. I choose to hold this ground. I choose to fly the flag. I choose conviction. I choose loyalty. I choose that. I choose that for myself. This is my choice. I get to choose this. I get to choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty cool stuff. I'm telling you, nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. History is full of people that were filled with conviction, and they took a stand. General Joseph Reed, probably have never heard about him. He was a general, served with George Washington in standing before the Continental Congress. He made this statement, 1777. He said, "I am not worth purchasing. But such as I am, the King of Great Britain isn't wealthy enough to do it." The night before, British spies had come to him and had offered him a bribe. How about William Wilberforce? Anybody know that name? Anybody? William Wilberforce? Sounds kind of familiar. There may be a movie about him. Yeah. 1789, British Parliament. William Wilberforce was a great advocate for the abolition of slavery in England. And he said before the British Parliament, "God Almighty has set before me two great objects. Number one, the suppression of the slave trade. And number two, the reformation of morality in England." Wow. He stood against the evil people who could not see, would not see. 1989, Tiananmen Square, Beijing, China. Chinese students took a stand against the communist government. A military crackdown ensued. One lone unidentified student stood against a row of tanks and said, "Why are you here?" Nearly 1,000 Chinese died, but it emboldened freedom-loving people around the world. In America, current day, Henry Hyde, long distinguished career in Congress. In 1976, he introduced a piece of legislation, later known as the Hyde Amendment, which severely limited the amount of money that could go to fund abortion. He said before Congress, Roe versus Wade should be reversed, and I live to see the day that it is. He took a stand. We can go on and on. We could talk about people. When you are in the moment, when you are in the crucible, and loyalty is on the line, this is the most important choice you will ever make. I will not deny the Lord. I choose to take a stand. There's so much power in that. You're in Matthew chapter 10 right now. Let's back up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. And consider some things that standing people do. I want to stand. I want to stand for Christ. Okay? What do I do? What does that look like? How does that flesh out? Well, here's some things that standing people do. I will take my stand by, number one, salting the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Rhetorical question. We'll look at that in a moment. "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men." You are the salt of the earth. How do you think Jesus said that? When he was preaching the sermon, how do you think it sounded? You think it was something real light and calm and sweet, cute. "You are the salt of the earth." I don't think so. I think this carries the weight of everything that heaven can bring to bear and make an impact on us. You are the salt of the earth. He's putting it on you and me to do this. There's really nothing quite like salt. Think about it. We don't even have another word for it. It's either salty or it isn't. You can't say, ooh, that saltiness is kind of like... No. It's either salty or it isn't. It is distinct. Salt is salt. Nothing tastes like salt. And you in Christ are distinct. And salt is intended to have an impact. Have you ever put too much salt in a recipe? Or too much salt, somebody unscrewed the whole top and, look at you, and you ruined your steak. Yeah? Ever do that? Salt is designed to have impact. All right, you guys have been in Bible classes. Tell me some stuff you know about salt. What do you know about salt? Where does it come from? Does it come from a chicken? Nope, it comes from the earth. All right, it's a mineral. It's mined. Okay, what else? What do you know about salt? It preserves things. Yeah, back in the day, before there were refrigerators, they would take a big old hunk of ham and they would dip it in salt, cover it in salt, and that would help it to cure, preserve it from rotting. Yeah, there's a very real sense in which the reason why the Lord has not come back yet and why judgment has not burned this place to bits yet is because there are Christians sprinkled all around, preserving it, giving time for people to repent and to come to know the Lord so that there can be more grains of salt. Preserving. Great point. What else about salt? Yes, sir. It adds flavor. Yeah. Do you know? You are the spice of life. You, child of God, Christian. What? Me? Boring me? Yeah. You are what flavors this world. You are what gives it its significance and its spice. You are made for impact. Nothing else can do what a Christian does. Salt impacts everything that it touches. Standing for Jesus Christ means salting the earth. You were made for impact. Man, oh man. Craig, come on. You're killing me here. I feel so overwhelmed by this. I don't feel like I'm an impact kind of person. Well, that's what Christ is calling you to. Within the personality that God gave you, within the personality and the talents and the gifts that God molded into you that He knows so well, He expects you to be salt. He expects you to have an impact. Secondly, I'm going to take my stand by shining the light. Continuing in Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," look at verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus continues and He expands the analogy. Now, salt has the ability to impact. Light has the ability to illuminate. The world is a dark place. Light shines. No one goes to the trouble of lighting a lamp just to stick it under a basket. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's the point that Jesus makes. So we get it. We know with the real light, nobody goes to the trouble of lighting it and then puts a basket over it. Why is that dumb? What? Tell me. What? You have no light. You can't see the light. It's also dumb because if it's a basket, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to burn up. Or it's going to smother, you know, no oxygen and put it out. It's dumb. Why is Jesus telling us that? Just so we practice good fire safety in our homes? No. The point is, God did not go to all of the trouble to save you, to give you new life, to light a light within you, just so you can run and go hide. Do you get that? So you're supposed to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That applies to us. Hide it under a bushel? No. Little kid song. Great for us. You're not too old for that song. I'm not too old for that song. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let it shine. Let it shine. All right. What keeps us from letting our light shine? Tell me. Think about it. When you have been tempted to hide your light, what's going on in your life? Be honest. I told you last night, I'm a patient man. We'll stay here all day. What do you think? What do you think? Say again? Satan is tricking you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you understand that it's a temptation to do this? Who's the one that's wanting you to hide your light? Satan is. What's going on in your life when you're hiding your light? If you're hiding your light, you're not wanting someone to know that you're a Christian in this particular situation. Why?
Because we want to be like everybody else.
Okay, all right. There's something that's motivating you to either compromise or what?
Well, you're afraid of being mistreated.
You're afraid of something, either being ridiculed, mistreated. Sure, sure. Okay. Usually when we're hiding our light, yeah, there's either we're afraid of letting our light shine because we know that there are consequences that come with letting our light shine. Or secondly, we're afraid of sin. There's sin going on in our life. It hides the light. Unconfessed sin. Sin in my life hides the light. Fear of not being accepted hides the light. I got to fight those things. That's the basket. Do you get it? Basket is the temptation. Basket is the sin. Basket's the fear. All right, you guys are doing really great. You're really hanging in there. I'm going to share two more scriptures with you, and then this lesson is done. Two more. So, if I'm going to take my stand, I got to be the salt of the earth. I got to be shining the light. Now, let's add to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, add this verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Mark this verse. We stand by a single focus. Sometimes the thing that keeps us from standing is distraction. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus asked, do you love me? Three times, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Stay focused. And Peter says, well, what about him? And he points to John. Jesus says, don't you worry about John. You just worry about you. Stay focused. Feed my sheep. If I want to take a stand, I got to keep a single focus. Are you turned to Romans 14, verse 4? Paul writes, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and God is able to make him stand. I will not get my eyes on other people. I'm not going to get my eyes on anybody other than me and the Lord. That's where I'm going to keep my focus. I am only accountable for me, my life, and that's it. Now, so, I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to be an encouragement to other people, but I'm going to stay focused. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. I'm not going to let that discourage me. It's just me and the Lord. And then here's the last verse. Stand by a single focus, keep your eyes on the Lord, and now here's the last verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. Or excuse me, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I take my stand by a surrendered will. Paul says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know what those are? Those are a Christian's marching orders. I am in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Here are your marching orders. What is it the Lord says? Be on your guard. Be ready. A soldier's got to be ready. Stand firm in the faith. Feet planted. Shoulder width apart. You take your stand. You put on the whole armor of God and you take your stand. Having done everything wherewithal to take your stand, stand therefore. Stand. Do you understand in the context here? What Paul says to the Ephesians, what he says here to the Corinthians is, you don't have to go running looking for Satan. You don't get the armor on and go run. Where is he? Where is he? I'm ready to kill him. No. Take your stand. He'll come looking for you. Stand. Ready. On guard. Firmly taking your stand. Not going to be knocked over, not going to be taken by surprise. Ready to face Goliath head on. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. Engage your will. Engage your mind. Engage your motive. Engage your heart. Choose this. I cannot deny my Lord. I choose to stand. You guys have been really great. You've been so attentive. I want to close with a story. True story. The year is 177 AD. Now, I don't know what they called or what they labeled generations back then. But we're at about the third generation of Christianity. That first generation, you know, from AD 33, when the church began, running through about AD 70. Second generation running from AD 70 to about 150, and then we're on into the third generation of Christianity. There was a young man by the name of Sanctus. Sanctus lived in what we know today as France. It was a Gaul territory. The city of Vinay, close to Lyon. There was a strong church in Vinay. In fact, Sanctus was a deacon in that church. You know what that means? Everybody just turn around and look at Andy. Okay? You want to know about how old Sanctus was? There you go. The fact that history tells us that he was a deacon tells us he's what? He's married. He's got a family. Because he is a Christian, Sanctus is arrested. And he is brought on trial for his faith. And every single question that was asked of him, he answered what in Latin are just two words. In English, four. In Latin, Christianum sum. In English, I am a Christian. Where are you from? I am a Christian. Where do you live? Are you slave or free? I am a Christian. What is your occupation? I've told you everything I can tell you. I am a Christian. In fact, history goes on to record that Sanctus, so calm in his response, and that was the only answer that he ever gave to any question that was ever put to him, so infuriated the judge. He had a civil magistrate to come in just to verify the fact whether or not he was slave or free. Because he would say yes to both. Are you a slave? Yes. Are you free? Yes. How can that be? I am a Christian. So was he a slave? Yes, to Jesus Christ. Was he free, even if some man owned him? Yes, because he was free in Christ. Sanctus was tortured, and he was put to death. He died for what he believed in. But he set such an example for the rest of the Christians in those two cities that they themselves would be brought to trial and they themselves would have to endure. That every single other Christian that ever appeared before those magistrates gave the exact same answer. I am a Christian. Young people, when you think about when you come to that fork in the road, do I go this way or do I go that way? Every choice that you make, let it be wrapped up. Let your answer be found in those four words. Thanks. Let's pray. God our Father, for life in Jesus Christ, for purpose, for direction, for meaning, for significance, for happiness, for joy, for abundance, all in Christ. We thank you and we praise you for your plan, for your love, for your mercy, for sending Jesus and for Jesus being my substitute. We thank you, Lord, for this afternoon, for the opportunity to look into your word and consider things that will be important to us 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, and for all eternity. We thank you and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.